بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا ادخلوا في السلم كافة ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين. وقال الله جل وعلا: لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيرا. وقال الله جل وعلا: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وأنعم على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ونبينا محمد، كما صليت على سيدنا إبراهيم وعلى آل سيدنا إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد، كما باركت على سيدنا إبراهيم وعلى آل سيدنا إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، when he came to this world and especially at the place where he came, looking at the history, if we just take that teaching of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the existence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that community, you take that aside, keep it aside, and then you start looking at that society, there is no way me and you would ever think we would like to go and work in that society. If we were given the choice of going and doing some work of dawah in that type of community and then choosing some other communities in the world, if you really study the history properly, there is no way in the world that you will choose to go to that community. The first choice may be, let's go to those who are at least considered to be followers of some of the Anbiya alayhimus salatu wassalam, and they're called the people of book. At least they recognize prophets. They know what prophethood means. They know what having books is like. They can understand the miracles. Why not go to those people first? And if those people are convinced and they are considered to be knowledgeable, and then at the same time they are in power, so they can impress the rest of the people, they can understand easily too. This is what my understanding tells me after looking at the history. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be from this community that he chose him from, and in a group of people and at a place that had no importance whatsoever in the history of the world. If any of the histories will talk about any important countries of any importance, any power, any sea in the world, they would talk about Roman Empire and the Persian Empire. And then if you go beyond that, they may talk about some of the communities that were living in India and those places, or China, that have done some considerable work at that time and they were getting advanced from the worldly point of view. So you would think these people would understand and they would do something. Why not talk to them first? When you look at the lives of those people that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to, it's difficult for me to say any word about them because most of them became Muslims later on. But really the life they were living and the way they were involved in all kind of crimes and how that society is supporting all kind of killing, robbery, killing to the extent that the society considers that as part of the law, that if you have a daughter, you just kill her, bury her alive. They used to have competitions in targeting. And the highest competition was the competition where they would put some of their slaves in line as a target, and a person who can poke the arrow in the eye of one of these slaves, he is the winner. It's not an animal. Even animal is not allowed. We won't even do that to animals. But they were doing it to human beings like them. And you keep on talking about it. And you keep on reading the history. This is why I said, if we read the history properly, there is no way in the world that you would even want to talk to these people. And especially at the very beginning stages. But this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam worked on those people, and we see the level of success. That before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, hardly there was any mushrik in Arabia. What was the reason behind it? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose those people? These were the people who themselves always thought that we are not in power, we can do nothing. We can never improve. They were always under that impression. If at that time anyone would go and tell these people, and it so happened, we will, as soon as I would say this, you will remember some hadith, that it so happened that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at certain occasions, he told those people, there will be a day when you will be ruling those Persian and Roman empires, and they would make fun of it. People like us. Of course, the believers are looking forward to it. But those who did not have the strong iman, not only just the mushrikeen, even in Medina at the time when they were digging in the trenches around Medina Munawwara, and he mentioned this, munafiqeen started laughing at it. That he says he can see the castles of Qaisar and Kisra. And he says, my ummah is going to be ruling that. Today you are so afraid of your enemies here that you can't even confront these 10,000 of your own people, of Arabs, and you are digging these trenches around Medina Munawwara because you are afraid to face these people, and you are telling us that you will be taking over those people. But today as we are sitting here and talking about it, don't we see that as a reality? These were the people, the point is, these were the people who always looked at themselves the same way. Now what can we do? And even if we do something, where are we going to get? There is no way. Never, never in our lives we can compete with those people. So if we cannot get to that level, then why not just continue doing whatever we are doing? We'll just keep on doing whatever we are doing and living our lives, because there is no way that we can improve. If we improve, we will be just competing each other. But look at those people. Those are the real people. Those are the powers. That is the invention. That is the technology. That is the life. When you go over there and look at their castles, when you look at the type of houses they live in, you get amazed. They have amazing things. They have a breath. When you look at the breath, you think is a handkerchief. This is what they used to say. That they have thin bread. That we can, they used to consider it a tissue initially. A napkin. Because they have never seen that thick of a bread. How can you make something like this? They don't have those type of grinders that will make that fine wheat. But those people had all of them. So, for how much are we going to go with it? There is no way we can compete with those people. And then we are small in number and everything else is coming up. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he started working in these people, now even amongst these people, at least, you may want the big people, the wealthy people, strong people, people who have some say in the community, they are considered to be some, holding some position in the community, then you are getting somewhere. But here Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is working on people, and who comes? Bilal comes. What's your status in the community? I'm a slave. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Come in. Another person comes in. What's your name? My name is Khabbab. What's your status in the community? I'm a slave. Alhamdulillah, MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Come in. What are you going to do with these people? Where these people are going to get you? Is there any chance that he can get anywhere with these people? No, in fact, now these people will be burden on me. This is my thinking. And these people are coming here, they will be burden on me now. And what I'm getting out of this, these people, nothing. But look at what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said at that time, subhanallah. Something that only a prophet of Allah can say in that situation. When you look now, keep that all of that situation, situation of the world, situation of those people around him, and then the ones that are coming to him. He says, النَّاسُ مَعَادٍ كَمَعَادٍ الزَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ People carry some mines within them, like the gold and silver mines. He says, these people that are coming, don't think that these are empty land. Everyone looks at the land and sees what I'm going to get out of this land. He says, people carry mines within them. And now, as a messenger of Allah, a one who knows how to work with human beings, not on metal, not on plastic, not on wood, not on dust and dirt. He learned how to work on human beings. This is what Allah taught him. So when he works on those people, you see the mines. The mines that are more valuable than the mines of the gold and silver. From who? From those people that had no value whatsoever in the world. In their own society that they were living in, they had no value whatsoever. But subhanallah, today I wish I can get the slippers of Bilal and put them on my head. Then Bilal. And at that time people thought, Bilal, what Bilal is going to do? And the day when Bilal, subhanallah, when Bilal radiallahu anhu went up on the Kaaba to call the Adhan, some leaders of Quraysh that were sitting there and they had not accepted Islam yet, they started saying to each other, it's good that Abu Jahl died before, we wish we would have been dead too. To see the day when this Bilal will go up on the Kaaba and we are sitting over here humiliated. Everything changed. Now Bilal is such an Amir, such a ruler. His kingdom is such. Bilal's kingdom? Yes. The kingdom of Bilal is such that when he walks on this earth, the footsteps of Bilal are heard in Jannah. النَّاسُ مَعَادٍ People carry mines within them. What does this lead us to? Today when we think about bringing any change in the ummah, in the position and the situation of the ummah, so we look at different kingdoms, rulers, people holding some positions. That if there is any change, those are the people who can bring the change. Look at our history. The history will reject these thoughts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never made this deen dependent on people who have position. This deen is never dependent on people who have wealth. This deen is never dependent on those who don't even believe in it. As many times a thought comes to us, if the kuffar will support us, then the deen will prosper us, otherwise it won't. This deen was never dependent and is never dependent on those people. An-nasu ma'adin, even today we have minds within us. We are human beings. Those minds are there. If we put these ahadith and the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in effect on our bodies, on our lives, we will be seeing those gold and silver mines that are within us. Who are we and what are we? When we look down at ourselves, what is me? It's nothing. But after all, I'm a human being made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So He did not create me for no reason. أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أَنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا. Do you think we created you for no reason? No. Allah says, Creator says, Rabbul Alameen subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I created you for a purpose. I put something in you. It's not yours. I put something in you. All you have to do is use it. Use that ability that I have put in you. And then complain if it doesn't work. But what can I do? Those people have to do it. It has never worked. If that was the case, then a prophet would have come in one of those superpowers. So those rulers will accept it. And then they will support it. Subhanallah, both the rulers of those two superpowers rejected the deen. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wrote them the letters, they both rejected it. Did that stop the spread of Islam? Did not. Still it went further. It grew. Deen is never dependent on those things. So when we look down upon ourselves, what is it that I can do? And say, I prayed two extra rak'ahs. What those two rak'ahs would do? We are looking down at our souls and we are really not paying attention to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about us. أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أَنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا. We did not create you for no reason. There is a reason and purpose for which we have created you people. Fulfill that purpose. Work towards it. And you see what change will come. Just think about it for a minute. If you have 10 families around, or let's say 100 families, because 10 families you will see is a small number, 100 families around, out of these 100 families, if no one is practicing deen, no one is doing what we are supposed to do, and don't limit yourself to practicing deen of just doing salah, whatever the practices of deens are. So if no one is practicing deen, what is the percentage of the people who are not practicing? 100%. Okay. Now, all of a sudden we got one family who started practicing deen. What's the percentage now? It went away from 100 now to 99. So there is improvement or not? Now, from one family, you have second one and third one. After some time, you have 50 families that started practicing it. So what's the percentage now? Let's say now, all of these family, 50 families who have changed, if they would have thought initially, I will change only if the rest of the 50 will change, otherwise there is no sense for me changing. Would they have the opportunity of changing at that situation? No. They all will be waiting for the other 49. But now individually when they started, so it came to 50%. We are some percentage of the ummah, regardless of how minute that percentage is. We are part of the ummah. And whatever we do, it will be considered as the deed and the action of the ummah. A person goes to the hospital and he has some type of dangerous disease. So he has to go through a surgery. After the surgery, imagine if he would hear the doctor saying that it was 100% failure. How would this person feel? Change it from 100 and the doctor says, you know, there is 25% improvement. Alhamdulillah. At least 25% is there. There is something that is giving that hope. It's not 100%, but 25%. We make some percentage of the ummah. This is the thing that we normally forget. And then the other thing is, we think what my change is going to do to the ummah. So everyone is worried. Everyone wants to discuss it. We all within our communities and within our gatherings express our concerns and worries. If we told the person, brother, mashallah, sister, mashallah, it's a worry, very important. And it's this worry itself shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with some understanding. Now, why don't you take the initiative towards the change? Me? What can I do? And even if I change, what would that do in the ummah? See, this is when the person does not realize his position in the ummah. If Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have thought the same way at that time, it would have just not worked. Look at the leaders, they are staying away, and now even if I'm getting the people I'm getting, I have no benefit of. But that wasn't the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this was never the way of Anbiya alayhi wa sallatu wa sallam. And amazingly, subhanallah, this is sunnatullah, amazingly, always the first followers of Anbiya alayhi salatu wassalam, with the exception of small number of people, the rest of them, the first followers of Anbiya alayhi salatu wassalam, were those who were considered to be weak people of the community. When Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, before he became Muslim, he went to Rome, Syria, Sham of those days, for some of his work, for his business. And King Hercules called him and he asked him some questions. One of the questions, there are 10 questions that are narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari. So one of the questions was, أَأَشْرَافُ النَّاسِ اتَّبَعُوهُ أَمْ دُعَفَاؤُهُمْ. Are the leaders of the people following him or the poor people are following him? So Abu Sufyan says, I was very happy to tell him, بَلْ دُعَفَاؤُهُمْ. Weak people have followed him. So at the end, after asking all 10 questions, when now he's coming up with this decision about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he does not believe. But when he's coming up with that decision, he replied to this one. He said, when I asked you about man ittaba'u ashraf an-nas wa du'afa'uhum, faqult bal du'afa'uhum wa hum atba'u al-anbiya. You said that the poor people and the weak people are following him, and normally they are the followers of Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. This is one of the indications telling me that he may be and he has to be the true prophet of Allah. This is the decision that is coming up after studying the history of all Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. قُلْتَ ضَعْفَاهُمْ. You said to me that weak people are following him. They are the followers of Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. So if we consider ourselves having no value in the society, in the community, or at ummah, in the ummah at large, alhamdulillah. Let's go for it now. Then you are the person that inshallah can do something for the deen. Because a person who would be in the position of the Roman and the Persian Empire of that time, what they would think, those people would think, he needs us. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam needs us. We don't need him. He needs my strength, he needs my power, he needs my land. So he's in need of me. And then, after all, I have someone that I'm following. Why do I have to follow another one? But here we have the group of people who themselves know that they are not following any truth. And then they think that they have no value. So if we go with him, we are of course benefiting, only we are not losing anything. And here we can find ourselves in the same position, that if we start following the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are not losing anything. There is only benefit in it. So there is no reason to look down upon ourselves. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he made dua, Allahumma a'izz al-islama bi ahad al-umarain. Ya Allah, give honor and respect to this deen of yours through one of the two umars. Who were those two? Umar ibn al-Khattab and Amr ibn Hisham. Do you know Amr ibn Hisham? I'm sure because you know the hadith, you know who Amr ibn Hisham is. Abu Jahl. His real name was Amr ibn Hisham. And nickname was Abu Jahl. The father of all the Jahl. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the dua, Ya Allah, give honor and respect to this deen of yours through one of these two Umar. Umar bin al-Khattab is very powerful, is strong, no position in the society. No power in the society as far as a person who is holding any status in the society. No, considered to be a young man, fighting always, running here and there. But yes, when he fights someone, he starts fighting people, he just defeats others and he beat up others. When he wants to do something, he just goes for it. He doesn't fear no one. On the other hand, there is another person. Look at the comparison. You will be surprised if you look at the status of Umar radiallahu anhu in that community, and then the status of Abu Jahl and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam making dua for one of these two. What is the comparison there? The comparison is, they are totally opposite of each other. One person with no position. He himself used to, sometime one day, his nafs told him that you are Amir al-Mu'mineen, you are something. So he comes up and he gives a khutbah. And he says in khutbah, oh people, do you know there was a day when I was a shepherd and I used to take the camels of Al-Khattab into the jungle. And then I used to spend my whole day with camels. This is how my life was spent. And he's talking about his life in the jungle with those camels and coming back and father beating him up and all of this. So people, when he finished the khutbah, people said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, what type of khutbah was this? So he says, my nafs was telling me that you became Amir al-Mu'mineen. So I said to my nafs, I'll tell everyone who you are. So on one hand we have this man, and on the other hand, Abu Jahl, the leader of all Makkah. And not only just Makkah, because Kaaba was in Makkah and rest of the Arabs, they all respect Kaaba, so he was considered the leader for all of those, they all respect him. And the dua was accepted for Umar bin al-Khattab, not for Abu Jahl, not for Amr bin Hisham. If it was because of those status and power and position, it would have been for Amr bin Hisham. But no, Islam is not dependent on those things. Allah never made this deen dependent on those status and the wealth and on those type of things. This is why Mawlana Ilyas rahimahullah used to tell people that I'm not here to collect any fund from you. I'm here to collect you people. I need you people. When you work, then the work will be done. So it's really us, me and you. If we do the work will be done. This is what is needed. It reminds me once on the internet reading an article that a father who comes back home after work, very tired. So he's sitting on his couch reading a newspaper. The son comes, Dad, I have a question. He says, just get away, go and play your games. He comes back, Dad, please, I have a question to ask you. He says, I have no time, I'm so tired, get away. After some time, Dad, please, I have to ask you a question. So father now doesn't know how to keep him away. So he looks at the paper and there was a picture of the globe in there. So he tears it up, takes it out of the paper, and he tears it into small pieces. He gives it to his son. Son, put this globe together and then come back to me so I'll answer your question. So of course he knows it's going to take him forever. So the son goes back. 5 minutes later, Dad, I have done it. He looks at it, and to his surprise, it was done. He had really put the whole globe together. Son, now I have to ask you the question, how did you do it? He says, Dad, look on the other side of the globe, on the other side of the paper. There is a picture of a man. When I put the picture of a man together, the whole globe came together. If men will come together, will be perfect, the whole globe will be perfect. What makes this universe? It's me and you. And amazingly, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes even a step further to pinpoint, you can say now, to pinpoint the real thing that we need to work on. And he says, there is a piece of flesh in a human being. If that piece of flesh is correct and perfect, all the actions of human beings will be correct and perfect. And if that piece of flesh is not perfect, is not worked on, is not clean, then the rest of the deeds will be accordingly. All the deeds that we perform, Imam Ghazali rahimahullah explains this hadith. He says, any deed that a human being performs, whether it's a word that he speaks or she speaks, or an action that we take through our physical body, it's not that the eye decided to look, it's not the hand decided to get up and hold or to punch, it's not that the tongue decided to move and speak by itself, it's the heart that is controlling all of this. Person's mind that's controlling all of this, giving the person that instruction, that look at this, do this, say this, walk towards this. Our feet don't have that sense and that power of making the decision. The hand doesn't have that power. The tongue doesn't have that power. There is a king sitting inside there who is ruling all of these different parts of the body. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made it even easier. I thought I have to work on 360 joints of my body. He's telling me it's only one piece of flesh that I have to work on. And if I correct that one, the rest of the body, all the parts of the body will be working perfectly. But if that part of that my body, if that piece of flesh is not worked on, is not clean, is not pure, then the rest of the actions will be showing the same thing. One day, I said to a brother, you know, who was close to me, I always would tell him, brother, I think you should keep a beard. Inshallah. And every time he would tell me, I would tell him, brother, it's that. He says, you know, it's in the heart. I said to him, if it was in the heart, it will show on your face. But he doesn't listen. Every day I see him, brother, keep your beard. He says, yeah, it's in the heart. One day I said to him, brother, trim your beard. It has grown too long in your heart now. For a long time, your journey is growing in your heart. So now you need to just go ahead and trim your beard, please. So in the heart, if it is in the heart, this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying. And many times we use this. That brother, you know, it's in the heart. Whatever, other deeds, it's in the heart. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, if the heart is clean, then it will show on your body. إِذَا صَلُحَتْ صَلُحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ. If this heart is not clean, then the rest of the actions will not be clean. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Successful are those who will purify their nafs. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. Losers are those who will not purify it. What did we do today to purify ourselves? Look into Quran al-Kareem and see how many ayahs of Al-Quran talk about the a'mal that are called a'mal al-qulub, the actions of the heart. For example, loving people is not a physical action. Love is in the heart, in the mind. I can tell you a million times I love you, but as long as if it's not in there, it doesn't really count. And it won't even show in the actions. If the love is in there, it will show through the actions. Of course, we see it in our day-to-day life. When we love some food, we'll go to the furthest restaurant in the world to go and eat over there. Oh, you know that? You know, I'll take a transit in Germany. Why? There is a restaurant I ate in it once. And not only just eating, someone was telling me, I'll get a chocolate from there. This is how much he loves that chocolate. He has it in his heart. So this is what he's looking forward. So these things are a'mal al-qulub, the actions of the heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about his love. Where are we going to get it from? Do something? With my hand, with my feet? This is a'mal al-qulub, the action of the heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I must love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where I'm going to develop that love from? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I must not have the love of worldly gain. How I'm going to get that out of my heart? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I must not be jealous of people. Does it ever happen to you? If you people are clean and pure, I don't know that. Wallahu alam, it might be. But really, looking at our heart situation, how many times we really feel it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you are not supposed to carry arrogance. How am I going to get it out of my heart? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you are not supposed to hate people, dislike people. Where am I going to get this from? These are a'mal al-qulub, the actions of the heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you must have sabr at the time of a hardship. This is a'mal al-qulub, the action of a heart. Where am I going to get that sabr from? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I must have khushu' in my salah, concentration in my salah. I've been performing salah for 30 years, never got it. Where am I going to get that from? These are called a'mal al-qulub, the actions of the heart. And there are both parts of the action of the heart, do's and don'ts. If a person will not work on this part of his life, will not purify his heart and soul, and will not work towards purifying it, you may be doing a lot of physical action, but that thing will always remain unclean. We see in a society where we live in, where normally you don't find water in the bathrooms. So mashallah, a lot of perfumes, creams, lotions, nice clothing, you don't want to smell inside. That inside stays the same way. cleaned it only of the napkin? You know, me and you know, because we are not used to it, how it stinks. Really? If a person now says, you know, I used a whole bottle of a perfume that was only on your clothing, how about your body that's unclean? You are worried only to show people through your action, how about your body? That much of uncleanliness on your body, you won't even accept it. On your clothes, you won't accept it. But in your body or inside clothes, inner garments where no one can see, you work with it. Heart, of course, cannot be seen by people, but this is where Allah looks. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ صُوَرِكُمْ. Allah does not look at your looks. How do you look like? He looks at your hearts. إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ. He looks at your hearts and your actions. And actions are presenting what's in the heart. So if the heart is not clean and pure, I do the work, I do a lot of work, I became one of the good alims, very good speaker, very good knowledgeable muhaddith, I became faqih, I became everything. But if I did not purify my heart on the other side, on the other hand, now when another person comes, who was considered to be better alim than me, right away I have some feeling there. Subhanallah, if I was really, my heart was clean, I should have been so happy that alhamdulillah, there is someone to take that burden. Up to this point, I was supposed to work with all of these brothers and sisters, now there is someone else who will be working with them. So when my work is divided, well, alhamdulillah, I'm very happy. This is why when scholars were asked, what is ikhlas? So some of the scholars define ikhlas as, when you find a person, when you do some work of deen, and you find a person who can do it better than you, you hand over your work to him. And you hand over your position to him, this is ikhlas. Subhanallah, it's a difficult explanation of it. In fact, if we really try to go with that, it will take us a long time before we get to that level. That I started Darul Uloom and I worked so hard, and all of a sudden I find a person that everyone tells me he's mashallah, great muhaddis, great scholar. Now I leave that and I give him my position and I go and work under him. I won't do that. It's not an easy task. But if it was only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, brother, you take it, you can do it better than I do. So alhamdulillah, you take that and I'll do the other work here. What's wrong with that? But our heart doesn't accept it. When the time comes, the heart is not willing to give it up. This is purification. And because of not purifying our hearts, our a'mal are being seen in that way. How many times we ourselves, and when I travel, going to different places, so many people have this question. So many people are asking us this question, in fact, to a certain extent you can call it an objection against their own brothers and sisters, which includes ourselves really, if we look at it with all reality, it's an objection against ourselves too. And that is, what is the reason that the akhlaq of the ummah are going so low that when we compare our way of treating others with the ways of non-Muslims, we find that non-Muslims are doing much better than us when it comes to the rights of people. Have you heard this objection? Have you ever thought about it? That really it is happening? And it's a fact. It's happening. Many times you see it. Someone tells me, he named two countries, I won't name them. He says, when we buy garments, when we get it from that country that is considered at least so-called, if not in reality, Muslim country, when we get a garment from there, if it says 20 yards, we know it will be 18. If it comes from the other country there, if it says 20 yards, it may be 22. Why are we going so low with it? They complain about our akhlaq, about our behaviors, about our treatments to each other, to our own people and to others. There are a lot of those complaints, and there are valid complaints. But amazingly, the reason for it have been mentioned in the hadith. Of course, the main thing is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained, and that is the purification of the heart. We are not working on that direction. Now the question will come, are the non-Muslims working on that direction? Are they?
No.
So the answer to this is in the hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when Islam spread around Arabia, he said, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانِ قَدْ يَئِسَ أَن يَعْبُدَهُ الْمُصَلُّونَ فِي جَزِيرَةِ الْعَرَبِ. Shaitan has given up and he lost every hope now that al-musalleen, those who do the salah, which means the believers, will ever worship him in Arabian Peninsula. Simply means that Shaitan have lost hope from the Muslims that they will do shirk now. So therefore, since he have given up his hopes and he doesn't think ever again these people are going to do shirk. If I tell one of them go and do shirk, he won't do it. So what shaitan is going to do? وَلَكِنْ فِي التَّحْرِيشِ بَيْنَهُمْ. Now what shaitan is going to work on his field of work, that he is going to create a lot of differences amongst them within themselves. So shaitan, to certain group, he knows where to work where and in which field. To certain group of people, he's working on their iman. Iman is gone. Be as nice as you want. You're going to Jahannam anyway. But these are the people who are going to Jannah for sure. They have iman. Let me try to send them to the other side for some time at least. What's the way? Ruin their akhlaq. He can't ruin the iman. Iman is there, alhamdulillah. People are not willing to give it up. So the easy thing to work on is work on their akhlaq. So on that side is working on iman, on this side is working on akhlaq. And this is nothing new really. Mullah Ali Qari rahimahullah, when he explained this hadith in Mirqat, that we talked about it this afternoon also. So he mentioned the same thing. He said in our time, now he's talking about the 11th century or the 10th century, because he was at the beginning of the 11th century. So he's talking about the 10th century. He says a lot of people are complaining about the akhlaq of the ummah. He says that is the main reason we don't realize that shaitan's field of work within the ummah is on their akhlaq and keeping them away from purifying their hearts and their soul. Because if they would do that, then imagine you have a person with iman and akhlaq. What can you do to this man now? He's out, he's gone out now, out of shaitan's control. So he says, if you have iman, let me at least ruin your akhlaq, so at least somewhere I have control over you. This is why this is happening to us. So he's keeping us away from purifying our souls and our akhlaq. So no matter how good of a work you do, backbite each other, dislike each other, hate each other, disrespect each other, dishonor each other, so at least I have my door open towards your heart. وَلَكِنْ فِي التَّحْرِيشِ بَيْنَهُمْ. This is what he's doing to us. So now, when don't be surprised to see a person over there with great akhlaq. Why? This is really, Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah wrote a book about these masa'id al-shaytan, about the tricks of the shaytan. When he sees a person doing one good thing, shaytan doesn't stop that person from doing that good thing. In fact, it encourages him. Because if the person will do more of this, shaytan has room to enter from another door there. If a person will go down on this, he will be feeling bad about it and he wants to work, he wants to be better now. Oh, I used to do this and now I left it. Really, I would like to work on myself now. But no, you used to do this much, now you're doing even more. So, oh, I'm doing great. Alhamdulillah, I don't have to worry about anything. So now, by closing this door, he opens another door for himself. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah, at the time of his death, who is Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal? Imam Ahl al-Sunnah, this is his title. The Imam of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. At the time of his death, he was saying, not yet, not yet. Everyone around him was surprised. Such a great Imam. He's saying something out of his mind. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And he's just saying, not yet, not yet. People are saying, La ilaha illallah. He's saying, not yet, not yet. And he's unconscious, so they can't even talk to him. They can't even explain to him. And they're just reciting the kalima. And he's saying, not yet. So, when he became conscious for some minutes, his son asked him, Dad, please, we are asking you to recite kalima. And you're saying, not yet, not yet. He said, I'm not talking to you people. Shaitan came to me when I was unconscious. And he was telling me, Ahmed, you got saved from me. And I couldn't trick you. And I'm telling him, not yet, until I die. Not yet. And I'm saying today, oh yes. Let me ask you this question. Very quickly, answer it to yourself. When was the last time Shaitan tricked you? Did we? Not yet. See? Did we ever realize that we have been tricked by him how many times? And we don't realize it? And we don't pay no attention to that part? And I just look at what I'm doing, the good things I'm doing, and I'm not really even paying any attention towards his tricks. Isn't this a reality? This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us. That he will make us do certain things, then he will attack from the other side. For those who don't have iman, he wants them to be very good with their morality. Really, he wants them. Even if he would make a mistake, shaitan may tell him, no, not this way. Be honest. Be nice. Be truthful. Why? زُيِّنَ لَهُمْ سُوءُ أَعْمَالِهِمْ Their evil deeds will look beautiful to them. So I'm doing all of this, so I don't have to worry about anything else. I'm doing great. So you keep on looking at this part of it, and then they would never even think of their iman. And even if someone would talk to them about it, they would say, I don't need it. I'm doing all the good things anyway. This is how it works. So now, what is the lesson for us? Without going into those details now and about others, what is the lesson for us? For us is, Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with this iman. So since the iman is there, we need to realize that now the attack will be on our akhlaq, on our a'mal. This is where the attack is going to be. فِي التَّحْرِيشِ بَيْنَهُمْ The attack will be on our akhlaq, so we always carry some hard feelings against others. We always hate each other. We always dislike each other. We always dishonor each other. We backbite each other. We accuse each other. And all kind of things that we are doing. What is all of this is for? Because Iman alhamdulillah is there. Let me take some of his time of the Jannah and throw him over there. So now we need to make sure that after Iman, we don't be just satisfied with the few things that we are doing. In fact, we start working very hard now towards akhlaq. Start working on our akhlaq, on our morality. If those akhlaq are correct, of course the way of correcting them will be through purifying our hearts. If we worked on that field of our life, then the doors of shaitan, the madakhil, the doors of shaitan are closed. Now he does not find a door that is open to your heart because the door of iman was already closed, walhamdulillah. The doors of kufr, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, he gave hope in it. Because of the iman of the ummah, alhamdulillah, he gave hope in it. But now the only thing is their akhlaq, their behaviors, their situation of the heart. He will try to ruin that all the time. And because of that, we see ourselves in that situation. What's the way of correcting it? We learn it from these hadiths now. Now we know it, that the way of correcting it that we work on our hearts. We work towards purifying our heart. And it won't be this purification of the heart, it won't be only for our souls. Really, it will be for the benefit of the ummah at large. As I said, always those people who considered they are nothing, they considered themselves nothing, they were chosen for the service of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is our situation at this time. That me and you really, if we look into our heart, up to that time our feeling was, even if I get better, is not going to affect the situation of the ummah. What is it going to do for the ummah? This is exactly what the ummah needs at this time. Islam never started from there, and still it is not dependent on that. If Allah will choose any person who's holding good position, alhamdulillah, that's it for a favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the person. But Islam is not dependent on that. And I will tell you an experience, really, working in the field of Islamic school and a masjid and all of that project. Whenever we were informed about a person being very wealthy and very generous, and we went to that person with a lot of hope, today inshallah we will get this much from him, believe me, always we came empty handed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always showing that any of my work of mine is never dependent on these things. So these things are never dependent on those. We are the people who can bring the change. And if the change will come in a family, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Quran, Allah khalaqakum min nafsin wahida, created you from one soul. Thumma ja'ala minha zawjaha, then created its spouse from it. And then he spread the whole humanity from those two people. The whole world, the original of the world is two people. The original of all the deen that we see is through these Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. One Prophet of Allah would come and then he will have a follower, then it will increase. This is how it worked. So even today, if you wait for a large number, who will be waiting forever? The solution for it is instead working for our own benefit, and it will be the benefit of the ummah at the same time. If one would instead, good is good, it will be seen, and inshallah the second person after seeing that will start too. And hidayah will always spread. If today the virus spreads, and that virus with all the disease would spread, subhanallah, do you think the deen of Allah will not spread? If people have the deen, it will not spread by those people being around? We are undermining and underlooking at this deen. This is the most powerful thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have created. It will spread for sure. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith which is narrated in Tafsir al-Qurtubi, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when there is a virtuous person in a family, because of the virtue of that person that was in the family and he passed away, Allah saves his children, his grandchildren and great-grandchildren from a lot of hardships because of the effect of the amal of the father. Up to three generations, the effect of those deeds is being transferred. And the person is gone already. See the effect of it. That today one good person is in the family. For three generations, the effect of it is continuing. Imagine if it's going up to three generations, how much effect it will be to the people around him. Islam is not a dead religion. That it dies with things, that you did an action and it's gone, it's history. No, Islam is alive, and there is a lot of life, and there is power in it. The name of Allah, the book of Allah, the ibadah of Allah, these are the most powerful things that we have. So, never look down upon yourself. We really need to look at the history of Islam. And there we will realize that if we are ready to bring that change, inshallah, it will be for our benefit, it will be for the benefit of the people around us, and it will be in the benefit of the ummah. This is always how Islam spread. And this is always how Islam was practiced. Never that when people waited for a large number of people, then only Islam started spreading. It always started from one or two people. Always in the history of Islam, you look at the great mashayikh, read the history, and you will find the great scholars of Islam who did a lot of work, and not just thousands, hundreds of thousands of people started practicing the deen of Allah through those people. These people were just single-handed, had no status. I'll give you a simple example here. Many of you in the masjid are familiar with the work of the Jama'ah, Jama'ah al-Tabligh. Who initiated the work? Everyone knows Mawlana Ilyas rahimahullah. Look at this person, what was his status in that community? In what type of country he worked? And within that country, on what type of people did he start working? And where did the work go up to this time now? Where is the work now? Simple examples. So, and then you go back throughout the history. You will find that when single people single-handed, they started the work, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the work. And He blessed that work. Those people, if before doing that work, if you would have asked them, brother, sheikh, do you think that by doing all of this work, anything will happen in the world? Any change will come in the world? He will tell you, forget it. For with a person like me, but I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did it. And today is the same situation. Do we think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not give us? Rahmah of Allah. This is the karam of Allah. Selecting those people was His karam and His rahmah. And if He selects us, still His rahmah and karam is there. And I'm telling you one thing. I have seen a lot of people. And not few people. Hundreds of people that I have seen. And of course, there is much more in the world than what we have seen here. There must be thousands of people who are receiving the hidayah, the rahmah of Allah. Those who are considered to be worst criminals, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is choosing them and is selecting them for the hidayah. This person becomes a mu'min, and then as soon as he becomes a believer, he takes the shahada. 100 more people hear about him. MashaAllah, that person became a believer. I'm going to take the shahada too. It's happening around us. Selection of Allah. So if we start doing something, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put a lot of barakah in it. It's the barakah of the work. It's not our thing. It's not my barakah. If it was mine, it would have been since my childhood with me. But it will be the barakah of the deen of Allah, the barakah of the name of Allah, the barakah of the book of Allah, the barakah of the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inshallah will change the situation within our lives, within our families, within our households, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and thus of course throughout the world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide all of us to Sirat al-Mustaqim and accept all of us for the work of His deen and give us tawfiq to start following these steps of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and start bringing this change into ourselves and thus into the ummah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum wa li sa'il al muslimina wal muslimat wa akhir da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdik nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka Allahumma wa natubu ilayk. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala ali sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammadin wa barik wa sallim. Allahumma rabbana atina fid dunya hasanah wa fil akhirati hasanah wa qina adhaban nar. ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار. ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وإسرافنا في أمرنا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. اللهم أجرنا من النار. اللهم أجرنا من النار. اللهم أجرنا من النار. اللهم أجرنا من خزي الدنيا وعذاب الآخرة. اللهم قنا عذابك يوم تجمع عبادك. اللهم قنا عذاب القبر وقنا عذاب الفقر وقنا فتنة المسيح الدجال. اللهم أعجرنا من النار. اللهم أدخلنا الجنة بغير حساب وتوفنا مع الصالحين غير خزايا ولا ندامة ولا مفتونين. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. اللهم حبب إلينا الإيمان وزينه في قلوبنا وكره إلينا الكفر والفسوق والعصيان واجعلنا من الراشدين. اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عنا. اللهم إنا نسألك العفو والعافية والمعافاة الدائمة في ديننا ودنيانا وآخرتنا. اللهم ألف بين قلوبنا واصلح ذات بيننا واهدنا سبل السلام وجنبنا الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ويقينا صادقا وقلبا خاشعا ولسانا ذاكرا وتوبة نصوحا وتوبة قبل الموت. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع ومن قلب لا يخشع ومن دعاء لا يستجاب له. اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى. اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذ منه نبيك سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم، وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. وصلى الله تبارك وتعالى على خير خلقه سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. آمين يا رب العالمين.